and welcome to another Monday morning Book of Mormon class with Kevin Hinckley. Recorded live, we dive deeply and deliberately into this inspired scripture. How far we get in one class depends a lot on the material and the doctrines left for us by ancient prophets. A single chapter may occupy one class or many. Of course, opinions expressed by the teacher or the class members do not constitute official church doctrines. Join us in this adventure and discover the hidden treasures found within his pages. And now, on to the class. As a young missionary, one of the things that we found as we taught people the gospel is that we would give them the basic principles, give them the story of Joseph Smith and the first vision and all of those doctrinal foundational pieces. But then we always recognized that what was coming was the commandment discussion. In other words, here's what you need to know, but now we're going to talk about what it is that you need to, what you need to do. And this church, as well as every other organization church, has certain rules and commandments and laws that we are bound to be a member of the church. But when we're talking about God giving divine commandments and that he's going to set forth a list of things that we are supposed to do, we're being given these commandments, the question that has always come down through all of Christianity has always been, what's the purpose of keeping the commandments? What happens if we do keep the commandments? What happens if we don't keep the commandments? What are the penalties? What happens if you break a commandment? What needs to happen to get back into good graces? And sometimes, to be honest, what we really have as a reference point is looking at us in modern society and saying, okay, in modern society, we have laws, and the purpose of the laws is to have a society of laws where people can live and raise a family and be able to live in safety. And so we also have then a series of justice, jurisprudence that happens if somebody breaks a law or they have some kind of offense against us, so that we have civil law about how we can sue them and how they might sue us. But we also know that in criminal proceedings, if somebody has robbed a bank, in other words, they've gone into a institution and stolen money that wasn't there, which is against the law, that we have a whole series of provisions against and providing justice for society where they're going to be arrested by a policeman. They're going to be taken before a judge, sometimes with the benefit of a jury, but basically to decide for sure, did you break the law that is on the books? And if you have broken that law, then what should be the penalty? And the penalty is going to be based on a couple of things. Penalties are instituted for, first of all, just fairness. It would be fair, and we need to be consistent across the board at a certain level of criminality. But on top of that, one of the main purposes of assessing a penalty, somebody has broken society's commandments, is to provide a certain amount of pain and suffering, if you will, that will be enough of a deterrent so that if they
if they or anybody else think about breaking society's commandments, that it's enough of a painful, fearful impediment to stop them from doing, from breaking the law. If I want the money that's in the bank that's not mine, and I'm going to decide that I'm going to go in with a gun and try and forcibly remove some of that money, I have to have at least an idea in my mind that says, and if I get caught, society has generally declared that if I go into a bank with a gun and I force them to give me their money and then I get caught doing that, that there's going to be some penalty, maybe 15 to 20 years in prison, that I will lose my freedom and I'll be locked up, and that should be enough of a deterrent that scares me into not wanting, that I'm willing to take that chance that I might get locked up. Or if I decide that I don't like somebody and I decide that I'm going to end their life, then do I have in my mind the possibility that if I get caught doing that, that I could end up sacrificing my life, that the state might take my life as a payment for the life that I took? Well, that's, you know, that idea of a deterrent. Are we scared enough by the possible penalty that might occur so that I'm held off in not breaking society's law, and society gets to be safer and happier because I am afraid of what will happen if I decide to break the law? Well, we lock some of that idea, that setting that keeps society in place, when we look at God's laws, the idea of criminal intent and the idea of a penalty that has to be big enough to deter us and fill us with fear enough that I'm not going to break these laws because I might end up in a fiery hell for eternity. And that'll scare me into doing the right things. But if we look at it, the idea of why it is that God gave laws and commandments in the first place is really an interesting place to go, and that has changed over time. Why do we keep commandments? The first commandments were given, of course, in the Garden of Eden, where God is saying, here's the trees you can eat, and here's the trees that you don't eat. Because if you decide, I'm going to tell you no, don't take that fruit, but I'm going to tell you that the consequence of your breaking the commandment that I gave you, there will be consequences. And that consequence in this case is that there will be death. But you'll also be you'll now be having kids, and you're going to begin the whole plan of salvation. So in other words, God gives us commandments with consequences in mind, but the consequences are to help us to learn and to grow and to change our behaviors. I'm going to suggest another reason, though, why it is that God gave commandments. Because the biggest set of commandments that we're aware of, other than, you know, when we look at the Old Testament, the biggest set of commandments come at the base of Mount Sinai, where Moses wanted his people to be able to see God. They determined that they were not yet in a place where they felt comfortable being in the presence of God. Quite frankly, they were afraid because of the smoke and fire that they saw coming off the mountain, that was going to be a scary thing, and we don't want to do that. You go talk to him. We'll wait down here. And God said, well, apparently they're not ready yet for the kind of life that would bring them into my presence. So I'm going to give them a set of commandments. We'll call them the Law of Moses. I'm going to give them a set of commandments that will have the effect of doing what? that will teach them and train them up to develop the sort of lives that will bring them into our presence. So the purpose of the commandments was to help them change and transform into people who could live in God's presence. Now, over time, from the law of Moses going forward, up to the, you know, through the all of the laws of Hebrew society, step by step by step, additional penalties were added, you know, up to the point that, you know, if you were committing some sins, you might sacrifice your life, and it did, and that there just was going to be penalties attached. But the goal of the commandments back then for God was to say, I'm going to give you a set of things that will change and transform you, where so I can get you back, so you can come back into my presence. Now, just to add a little bit more history to this, though, that changes over time through a series of very interesting historical events. So stay with me on this as we look at the fact that if God is giving commandments to people to help them change, that explains a lot when we look in Matthew 3, just prior to the Savior beginning his ministry. We have his cousin John, the baptizer, who is out at the River Jordan as kind of the last Old Testament prophet. And what is he saying to the people as he's there by the River Jordan? He says to the Jews, this is Matthew 3, basically, he's saying, change your thinking, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he has water there, and in Jewish tradition of a mikvah, being able to go down into the water and make a commitment and kind of cleanse yourself in preparation for the ordinances that are to come. So let's do a recommitment. And he's saying, change your thinking. The Greek word there is metanoeo, which basically says, turn around, change your thinking, change your mind, think differently, and prepare yourself for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, change your thinking. Now, about four centuries later, though, let's jump up ahead. So, the church has been formed under Constantine. It's starting to build, but they're trying to build in how they kind of govern the church. And in order to do that, they need to do two things. One is that they need to have a system of laws, and then the next, right next to it, they need to have a book they can work from. That at least the priest can officiate from. Most people don't need to read it. The priests do. So, and most of them in the Western church aren't reading Greek. They are reading Latin. So we need to have a set of scriptures, we'll call the Vulgate, translating the Greek into Latin. So St. Jerome goes to Bethlehem, and he is in the process of translating the Greek scriptures into Latin. But the background of this is also the church who's saying, in a very Roman fashion, we need to have kind of top-down rules, and there has to be top-down penalties if you break these laws, whether it's originally from the Bible or the laws that we institute. There has to be a series of rules and ways that they can make it up. They can take care of it. But we want the church to be involved, in charge. Okay? So when, with that as a backdrop, when Jerome gets to, in his translation, he's going to translate Matthew 3, and he's coming to John the Baptist, who's saying, change your mind, turn around, think differently, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jerome, under the direction with the approval of the church, changes metanoeo from turn around to do penance. If you break laws, this isn't just turning around. Do penance means that you are beholden, if you've broken a commandment, to go to the church, to pay penance, to do the things that the priest tells you to do. In other words, this process of metanoeo, of turning around, now becomes a church-sanctioned, church-function, church-directed series of things that need to be done to make things better. So now we get due penance, and that will last for almost 1,000 years, where now the idea of turning around is not just a sin, it's a criminal act. And with this criminal act, then, you have to turn to the church to help you turn things around. Does that make sense? Okay. So we get to the 16th century, and as they're now making additional translations, especially as they're translating into English, the progressive Catholic theologian Erasmus points out that what John had told his listeners to do was to come to their senses or repent. So he's now going to, Erasmus will retranslate the do penance from Latin as repent, but it still has it its root, a repentance. It's a repayment. So the turning around still has shades of you have to pay something to get back to good. And but that has stayed in our lexicon of repentance. However, we now see repentance, but having its roots in this doing penance as opposed to turning around, changing your mind. Okay. All right. So let me just then jump to this then. Let me tell you where I think the problem lies in this. And it's here. Recently I had a lady come into my office, and she's struggling kind of with the idea of perfectionism, and she's got to do things right, and she's never doing enough right, and she can never figure out how to repent enough so that she's back to being okay, and that's distressing for her. So we have this long conversation, and finally I tried to put it to her this way. I said, okay, look, walk with me on this. Okay, first of all, I said, what is our ultimate goal? Well, she agreed. Ultimate goal is to be able to live with Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, to be able to get home, to be exalted. Now, and I said, okay, now, when we think about who gets to live with them, as we found out kind of with Moses and the children of Israel, who gets to live with God? And she thought about it, and we talked about it. Ultimately, she decided that those that get to live with God basically are going to be ones that are like God, that have become like them. And certainly, 1 John says, you know, when he comes in the cloud, we'll recognize him because we'll be like him. In other words, a change, a transformation has occurred. We can now be like him. Great. So the other thing I said, so if we're going to be like them, what is the main attribute that we assign to to God, how, if we're going to be like God, then we need to, how do we know? What sets us apart? And as it turns out, as we thought about it, the most important attribute of God and is that we see God is love, and that God has the ability to love, and really in some ways we recognize that God loves at a different level than we do. In other words, if we are to be like God, we have to be able to love like God. So I think, well, great. I agree with you on this. Now, so what is the biggest difference as we stand here today between us and God? The biggest difference is that they love differently than we do. They love at a level and in a way that we have not yet attained to, and that the greatest part of our transformation will be, as we become more perfected, is that we learn to and we begin to love like they love. So that's the biggest separation. So if that's the case, and we agree that it is, we need to learn to love like they love. Then, if that's the case, then, and this is the bottom line to all of this, you wondered where we were going, here's where we're going. What is the biggest difference here? And that is that if we are given the commandments, what's the purpose of being given the commandments? In the fourth century, it'd be like commandments tells you who's good and who's bad, who needs to be punished. But if we're looking at this and we're saying the difference between us and God is they love differently than we do. So God says, yeah, then I will give you commandments. Why? Well, I will give you commandments to teach you how to love. That the purpose of the commandments is not to qualify you for heaven. The purpose of the commandments is to change you so that you are comfortable in heaven. Because the celestial kingdom is a place where people love in an exalted way. It's a place in which we love our Heavenly Father, but we also come reconciled to them. But at the same time, we are also loving and connected to our families and to those around us. And to the other saints. That's the purpose of the commandments, is to alter us and change us and hone us and refine us into people that have the capacity to love eternally in a way that as mortals, we can't do it. As mortals, we tend to love transactionally. I love so that I get love. I love those that love me. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was always changing that up and saying, yeah, I get that you love those that love you. Now I got another one for you. Love your enemies. Love those that don't love you. In fact, love those that despitefully use you. Because as he said, the Romans whom you hate love the people that love them and hate the people that hate them. And if you're going to just love only the people that love you, and you're going to do it transactionally, or you love somebody so you because of what they give you, then you're no better than the Romans. You have become the thing you hate. I need you to be disciples of mine and love those that deserve it and love those that don't deserve it. My disciples will love those that are good to them, and they will love people that aren't good to them. That's the challenge. So over time, then how do we learn how to love in a way that will ultimately transform us and change us and pull us and reconcile us into the presence of God. Well, we have that knowledge that God says in the beginning, go keep my commandments, and if you don't, I will provide a Savior for you who will work with you and bring you back into my presence. That means that the purpose of the atonement, if we saw it in the fourth century, it's all about removing sins. If you begin to see it this way, the purpose of the atonement is to change us into people that love. And we are being loved by one who loves us. The atonement is one who loves us, who don't deserve that level of love. But that level of love changes us. And that we are then altered and we become people because of the atonement, the loving change that is wrought upon us over time as we access that and put ourselves in a place through obedience to be able to do that. Well, that's let me just, as we start finishing this, let me show you where I think this plays out. I agree with a speaker I heard not too long ago. Wish I could claim this. And he's talking about, for instance, let's take someone like Mother Teresa. When Mother Teresa, who spent her life caring for the poor in the slums of Calcutta, and she makes it to, quote, heaven or the pearly gates, however you want to see that. He makes it to the pearly gates. And the Savior says to her, you may have missed a little bit on some of the doctrinal parts of the gospel. We can fix that. That is easily taken care of. You may not have received the temple endowment. We can fix that. That's easily done. We can have that done in a half hour. No problem. The bigger question is, how did you love? And did you love? What did that look like? We might say to somebody who's lived his entire life in Islam, who dies and there is one of their prophets, Jesus, and he says, there were some parts of your religion you got right, and there were some things that aren't quite there. We can fix that. That is easily done. You may not have had the temple. We can take care of that in about 30 minutes. The bigger question is, for you or for anybody else, how did you love? In what way did you love? And that's going to be the dividing line, I think, is that it is about how well did we love. And even to a Latter-day Saint, we may say, yeah, you did all those things. You did go to the temple and you did, you served in callings. And some of that you probably got, most of that you got right. There might be some things you misunderstood, and that's easily done. But how did you love? That is the bigger challenge, as it is to all of us. So let's finish this by saying, why do we have commandments? The purpose of the commandments is not, I believe, necessarily, it's not to make us worthy, though that would happen. The purpose of the commandments is not to prove what we know. The purpose of the commandments is to teach us how to love and help us change who we are so that we become the kind of loving beings that are comfortable being reconciled with God. That's our biggest challenge. And that's why I love the idea that as John is preaching to people there on the Jordan, and he's saying, the kingdom of God is coming, metanoeo. Change your thinking. Turn around. Think differently. Become better people. And I pray that we can do that and recognize what a wonderful blessing it is to be able to have guidance, guidelines, commandments in our life. And I leave that with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
And thank you for joining us for another Monday morning class. Hope you enjoyed it. If you have any suggestions about future topics that we could discuss, or if you had any questions concerning something that you heard in the class, please drop us a note. We'd love to hear from you. As always, if you happen to be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, please come in and join us on a Monday morning. We'd love to see you and identify who you are. If the podcast itself is resonating with you, go ahead and click subscribe so that Apple can figure out where we are. We'd love to hear from you. So again, thank you for coming, and we'll see you for another Monday morning class.